All right, church family, let's make our way back to our seats, please. Once again, good morning. So good to be able to worship the Lord with you all. I also want to extend just a really special thank you for all those of you who helped with Kids Camp. What a great time. And man, we love our kids. It's such a great stewardship that we have for these kids to be able to point their hearts to Jesus. So thank you for serving the kids. And as Calder was talking about that, I was kind of thinking, remember the old Go-Go Gadget? Like, Go-Go Gadget beard? That's kind of what I was thinking of, like a beard going out like Go-Go Gadget, which you may not know what Go-Go Gadget person is, but dating myself in that. Glad you're all here. Kids, we're going to be talking about a theme that's pretty similar to a theme. It is the same theme that you guys actually had this last week. So as you listen, I want you to kind of find those different themes that you looked at during kids camp and be able to point and use those to be able to really think through what God wants to teach us through his word this morning. I think you're going to see some of those similarities. You know, as we jump into God's word this morning, I do want to just reflect for a moment. As Aaron mentioned last week, that this has been a hard week for our church family the last couple weeks. We lost a dear member, Cherie Johnson, lost her battle to colon cancer and passed away about 10 days ago. And we had her celebration of life yesterday. And it was a really sweet time. Now, obviously hard anytime you lose a young person like that. She's only 43 and has four younger children in the home, leaving Jolly and the four kids behind. Obviously, there's grieving. But there was grieving that was not without, we were called to grieve, but not to grieve as those who do not have hope. We have hope. And this great hope for Cherie is she's reunited. She's in Christ's arms. She's made her way home. And so we celebrated her homecoming yesterday. We also sought God's comfort together as God is really close to the brokenhearted. And so we really felt God just helping us walk through this together as a church body and as an extended family and all those who are joining us. But it's also just a really sweet time of celebrating a life well lived for Jesus. And so Cherie, she had a really profound faith in Jesus that was really evident to so many people. And to hear person after person be able to talk about just a simple faith of loving Jesus through hard times and being able to hold on to Jesus through difficult situations and obviously a really challenging situation that she's been walking through this last year and how she impacted so many people by just loving people well. She loved people really, really well, and that was just so evident. And so we were really marked and really encouraged through that. And so, again, I'm just so thankful for this church family. So grateful for our deacons. Our deacons did an amazing job mobilizing someone in this body to serve all the people that were here yesterday. So if you were part of those teams or helping serve, thank you so much. And I had so many different conversations with people after the celebration of her life and just people being like, wow, this is what a church body, this is what I need this. Like, I need people around me like this. And so thank you for the way you put Christ on display and just by being out of love in a hard moment. And so we trust that there's going to be a lot of ways for us to continue to serve Jolly and their kids for the weeks and the months and the years to come. And so that's what we do as a church body. And so we'll seek to best serve them. And I trust that even through God's providence, that the passage that we're going to be in today is going to speak to our hearts and minds of some of the glorious truths that we can hold on to, even during difficult times like this. And so today, we're actually, rather than continuing our series in Esther, we're going to be taking a short one-week break and looking at another pathway of God's grace. And so if you've been with us this last year, you remember we kicked off the new year with a new series actually entitled Pathways of God's Grace with the hope that we as a church family would grow in the way that we interact with God on a regular basis, so the way we abide with him and the way that we are transformed by him day after day more and more into his glorious image. And so this series we did and we're doing a little bit differently. We're doing this series over the course of actually a year, tackling a new topic about every 6 to 8 weeks. And the reason we're doing that is because the topics that we are covering, we want to see them actually become rhythms in our life. And so we want to give us a chance to actually take what we're learning and begin to apply it before we take on the next one. And so, again, that's why we are doing it this way. These practices have historically been called spiritual disciplines, but for the series, like we've chosen to call this Pathways of God's Grace. And we've done that for a specific reason, because we feel like these things that we're going to be talking about, and we'll talk about another pathway this morning, are actually not an end in themselves. And actually, there's a big problem when we make these an end in themselves. But instead, we feel like they're a pathway for us to experience the Lord. The end goal is not these different disciplines. The end goal is experiencing and drawing near to him as he transforms us day after day. And so the purpose of these is to help us to abide with him and to know him and ultimately enjoy him. And when we see these rightly, they don't become duties, but they become delights. They don't become mere obligations that we do as good Christians, but they are become joys for us and ways for us to be able to draw near to Him. And so the word picture that we've been trying to give during this series is each one of these practices, each one of these pathways is like stepping into God's lavish river of His grace. And that's taking us somewhere, and that somewhere is taking us into His presence to know Him more and more. Up to this point, we've taken a look and hopefully begin to put into practice so far three different pathways of His grace. The first one we started out was with the pathway of God's Word, just the beautiful gift that God has given us to reveal Himself to us through His Word, His living and active Word, and how His Holy Spirit works through His Word to change us and transform us through the power of His Spirit. We also looked at the pathway of prayer, this relational gift given to us to help us to draw near to our Savior and pour out our hearts to Him. We've also looked at a special kind of intentional prayer around Easter time, at fasting. Right, another pathway helping us to walk in humility, increasing our hunger for God as we specifically seek the Lord in our lives for various things. Now this morning, we're going to tackle yet another pathway. And I must warn you, if you're like me, I think this is one of the most difficult pathways to actually put into practice. I know the way that I'm wired, I struggle the most with it. And it is the pathway of solitude, I have a really hard time, and maybe you can relate, by being still and waiting upon the Lord. Part of this is because I've bought into the cultural lie that being still is doing nothing. Right, we live in a culture that values doing. It's how we measure our worth often. We wear a busyness as a badge of honor. When someone asks you how you're doing, what are we most likely going to say? Good, but busy, right? But being still and waiting and sitting with the Lord in solitude is not doing nothing, but actually it's one of the most productive things that we can do as children of God. And so Donald Whitney wrote a great book on spiritual disciplines many years ago, and he warns us by saying one of the costs of this technology advancement is a greater temptation to avoid quietness. This has been many years ago before even having all this stuff in our pocket. He goes on to say we need to realize the addiction that we have to noise. So let me ask you a few questions, and this may help you to discover for yourself why this topic of solitude may be very important for you to consider. Are you okay with silence? Do you always have to have something on? When you drive your car, are you quick to be able to put music on in the background? Can you work out without listening to a podcast? If no one's home, do you turn the TV on for background noise? Maybe another way to ask the question, if you're okay with silence, is ask this question. Are you afraid of being alone? Are you afraid of being alone? Now, some of us hate to be alone. Maybe others of us say, I'm actually an introvert. I actually really enjoy being alone. But I also know a lot of introverted people who may get recharged by not being around people. But when they're alone, they're constantly filling their mind space with time on the computer, reading a book, watching TV, filling even their introverted time with noise. Do you like to be alone? Alone without noise? Alone with your thoughts, with the Lord Himself? So let me ask a question. Then what is solitude? What is solitude? It's not just being alone or getting away from noise. It's not just getting out in nature and getting away from distractions. That in and of itself is not the goal of solitude. None of those things are uniquely Christian by themselves. Instead, it's seeking solitude or quietness, but for a purpose. And the purpose is to be still and quiet before the presence of God. And so I define solitude this way. This is my best shot at trying to put a definition around solitude. I'd say it this way: intentionally removing distractions to be still before the Lord for the purpose of seeking Him and simply enjoying His presence. It's a place of rest. It's a place where we listen to God. And so solitude is often paired with some of the other disciplines that we've even looked at, these pathways of God's grace. Solitude is often intentionally getting away and being silent, removing distractions so that we can seek the Lord and draw near. And sometimes that's through the Word or through prayer or meditating on a little bit of passage of Scripture or even fasting. Right? Solitude is not just trying to empty our minds like some religions teach, thinking about nothing. No, it's removing distractions so that we can fill our minds with Him as we rest and we're still in His presence. There are several things in our lives that I believe makes solitude really difficult for you and I to practice. One of which is just the pace of life that you and I live in this modern world. Can you imagine for a second, like, if you had to run an errand to Loveland, and to do that, it would take better part of a day for you to walk to Loveland to do your errand. And maybe you do that with other people, and you talk along the way. Maybe you do that by yourself. Like, that would drive me nuts to spend a better half of a day just to run to Loveland. And we have to recognize that for a majority of human history, this is how people have operated, right? But we are in this fast-paced world, a hurried world where we're always trying to accomplish so much, constantly rushing from thing to thing with very little time to quiet our souls. Dallas Willard called hurry the great enemy of the spiritual life for the Western person. This is why in John Mark Comer's book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, he quotes Dallas Willard by saying, "Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And that's where he took the title for his book. Corrie ten Boom, which is one of my wife's heroes of the faith, she famously said, "If the devil can't make you sin, what? He can make you busy. He will make you busy." Sin and busyness often have the same effect on you. They cut out our relationships with God, other people, even from our own soul. I was encouraged by reading the study this last week from Michael Zigarelli from the Charleston Southern University School of Business, conducted with this idea for looking at what the obstacles of growth are for the Christian. So he surveyed about 20,000 different Christians, and here was the synopsis of his study. He said this: "It may be the case that Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry and overload, which leads to God becoming marginalized in the Christian's life, which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload." And then he says the cycle begins again and again. Now, as someone who likes to do, as someone who likes to get things done, I have always struggled with this idea of busyness and allowing myself time to rest. And so many years ago, I had my first pastoral sabbatical. And so I love to be part of Mountain View, who actually really values pastoral longevity. And so every 7 years, our pastors are given an extended time for a time of rest and rejuvenation. And I have to tell you, the first time that I took a sabbatical, I was so grateful for this gift. And I was like, kind of so overwhelmed, like, you are giving me such a gift, church body, to have this time away to get rested up and to be rejuvenated. And I wanted to be such a good steward of this sabbatical that for literally the first days of the sabbatical, I was so stressed out about resting that I was waking up in the middle of the night. I couldn't sleep in. I was literally freaking out about resting. Isn't that crazy? Like, it took me a good 10 days to just kind of like get it out of my soul to where I felt like I could really begin to settle in and begin to kind of be still before the Lord. It took a while to be able to do that. How well do you rest? Have you adopted a crazy busy lifestyle as just a way of life? How is that impacting your walk with the Lord? Well, second thing I think that makes solitude with the Lord really challenging is, man, we are a distracted people, are we not? I could go on for hours here, but these little things in our pocket have changed our life forever. They really have. We are now continually being constantly distracted. We have some of the smartest people in the world who are making dumb money, like ridiculous amounts of money, to monetize your attention so that whatever time of the day, no matter what you're doing, that you can be distracted to what they want you to be focusing in on. And that is having a profound difference, either consciously or even subconsciously, to every single one of us. Check this out. Recent studies I read this week that college students change tasks every 65 seconds, and they only focus on one task or a topic for 19 seconds at a time. Now, boomers, before you get real judgmental, boomer generation only stays focused on task for 3 minutes before changing focus. Like, we're habitually distracted. I'll notice this with my boys when we sit down to watch a movie. They don't just watch a movie. They got two or three things going on their phone at the same time while they're watching a movie. We live in this information age, and these modes of information are constantly serving us up stuff. Adults consume about 80 hours of information across all the different mediums per week. that's a lot of information. That's way too much to process. And that's way too much, like that just that like overwhelms our brains, right, in this information age. Smart screens alone. Check this out. You can put the next slide up here. That Generation Z spends a little over 6 hours on smart screens a week. And 56% of Gen Z people say that they feel addicted to their smart screen. Now, millennials, a little better, but 4.5 hours, and 48% of millennials feel like they feel addicted to their screens. Gen X, a little over 4 hours, and 44% feel somehow addicted to their screens. Even baby boomers, 3.5 hours a week going to smart screens, almost 30% of their time. 30% of boomers feel like they're addicted to their screens as well. And so we wonder, like, why do we have such busy minds? We wonder, like, why can't we sit without fidgeting? We go on vacation to get away from things, but we constantly feel pulled back and being consumed by different things back at home. Now, there's times, even you can maybe relate to this, where maybe I'll purposely put my phone away, like somewhere out, and I kid you not, I feel my butt shaking. Sorry, kids, I'm not supposed to say butt. My phone's not even in my pocket, and I feel the notifications go. Have you ever done that? I don't know if I'm just so accustomed to that. I don't know what that comes from. Like, there's been times, you know, like I'll drive, and I'll actually have forgotten my phone at home, and I'm driving to work. Like, have you ever done that? And I get like halfway there, and I realize it, and I'm like, oh, okay, I can live without my phone. But it's not too long after I turn around, I go home and get my phone. Like, I'm like an addict that needs this next fix. Like, I can't do it. I think most of us know this. Our minds can feel busy and even chaotic, making it hard to rest or be still, constantly moving to the next thing, to the next thing. And it's just exhausting. And I argue this is why we have to, this is not how we've been created to be, church. I think most of us know this and feel this, but we do very little to combat it. This is why I think talking about solitude is really important. Finally, before we jump into God's word, I recognize that your place in life can be a huge barrier. I know for many of you who are, you know, have your family still at home, that your kids being home and being young, you know, they always want your constant attention. It's hard to get solitude. Your older kids who constantly want you to drive them everywhere. We called our teenage years, you know, that sanctified taxi cab days, you know, where parents just always something vying for attention. And it has not escaped me that the day that we've had our kids in here with us is the day that you're trying to keep your kids from being distracting, and we're supposed to be talking about solitude, right? We're going to talk about solitude. Well, I believe God has some sweet words for us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 46. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. I'd encourage you to pull that out, page 441. And there's three things that I hope you're going to see through this psalm. The first one is, I believe this psalm is going to help us just to marvel in and help us to sit in the beautiful character of who God is. But secondly, because of who God is and what he is doing, that we can trust him, church, in all the circumstances in our lives. And thirdly, that we can respond as we trust him by drawing near to his presence and being still before him. And so this Psalm 46 was a psalm. It's poetry, often sung by God's people as well as used for personal devotion. Now, the circumstances, the backdrop behind this psalm is pretty important. This is a time for God's people when this was written, of kind of a time of national unrest. Looming presence of war was there. The nation of Israel is under constant danger of invasion. So even though David and Solomon, when they were kings, there was a fair amount of rest, but not so during the rest of the kings that came after them. And so this is the perspective that the psalm is written for. It's a context of war, unrest, the defense of their city. And if we understand that context, there's a way that this psalm really comes alive as we think about our own lives. One of the things we love about the psalms, we say this often when we study through them, is the psalms have this beautiful way of like meeting us right where we're at. They have a way of speaking to our hearts, but it has a way of taking us to where you and I need to go. So let's let this psalm take us to where we need to go this morning. The psalm reminds us some amazing truths, reminding about who God is. So verse 1 says this: God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And so there's three aspects that we learn just here in verse 1, that God is our refuge, and also he is our strength, and he is always present. And these three aspects of God's character reverberate throughout the rest of the psalm. And so the very first thing, God is our refuge, literally a shelter of protection in times of distress. And so kids, I'm sure as you were looking at this verse this last week and thinking about God being our refuge, that there may be some different visual things that came to your mind. The thing that came to my mind, kids, was actually, you know when you're playing tag or you're playing a game and there's a base? And what happens when you're on the base? What? You're safe. No one can get you. See, that's the visual that God wants us to understand, that he is our refuge, that when we're in him, we are safe. We are safe. Isn't that good news, kids? God is our refuge. That means he's hemmed us in before and behind us. We're safe and protected with him. But not only is he our refuge, but it also says that he is our strength. Not only is God protecting us, but he's impenetrable. He's strong. Nothing can get by him. It's like an armored vehicle. Bullets can't get through. Stops all of us trying to get through. So kids, do you remember, I don't know if you know this, but the President of the United States drives down a really cool car. It's one of those like big limousines. It's Cadillac. But do you know what the name of the president's limousine is? It's called the Beast. It's called the Beast. And there's a reason they call it the Beast. And you can look from these pictures, but the windows in the presidential limousine are 4 inches thick, so no bullet can get through. The doors themselves are 8 inches of armor. It's so heavy that you can't open the door from the inside. You have to have people from the outside open it. It also has its own oxygen system so that it can be cut off from the world outside so that if there ever is like a chemical bomb, the president can be safe, have his own oxygen system. Even the tires will never deflate, even if they get shot out. You can drive without air. Isn't that cool? That's a strong fortress, is it not? But kids, God's stronger than that. We are safe with him. When we're trusting in him and his strength is with us, there's nothing that can penetrate the long arm of the Lord. It's never too short. We're never limited because of the strength of God. And what he calls us to do, he gives us the strength to carry out what he calls us to do. So not only is God our strong refuge, but then finally he reminds us in verse 1 that he is present. Not just present. What does it say? Very present. Just to emphasize that God is always with us. Always with us. Through anything, he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. And because of this, because of who God is and the things that we just looked at about his character, that means anything that you and I face, and I mean anything, we can do it without fear. Anything. So this is going to lead us to be able to know that we can trust God through all of our circumstances. It goes on to tell us in verse 2, it says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, through the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, though its water roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Do you know what Selah means? It's just like a musical term for rest. It's like you read that truth and you just want to stop and rest and let that glorious truth sit in. See, the psalmist paints the worst imaginable thing that could happen in creation. Can you imagine the actual ground beneath you going away? Can you imagine looking out to the west when we get done and those glorious mountains crumbling into the heart of the sea? It's painting the most worst picture you can imagine. And even if those things happen, he reminds us still the presence of the Lord is with you. Verse 4, it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And so you get this picture of the city of God, sometimes called Zion. This picture of God's presence of where he dwells, and this picture of this stream, which oftentimes the Psalms helps us to understand, like this is a picture of God's grace and his refreshing water coming to make glad the people of God. Even though the world feels out of control, everything feels like it's crumbling around us, what does the psalmist remind us of? God is still with us. He is still with us. Even it goes on to verse 6, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Again, remember the context, all the nations coming against them. He reminds them, even if they do, God will ultimately bring about his victory for his people. And isn't this good news for you and I this morning? And whenever we turn on the news and we see the wars and we see rumors of wars and we see the destruction and we hear disasters all around us. We see the political upheaval. But then we just take a moment and look at our own lives. Maybe the wars within, the addiction we're struggling with, the brokenness, the relational disharmony, maybe that fear of a diagnosis. Maybe you've even gotten the diagnosis. Even though the world around us feels like it's crumbling, this reminds us, even if, guess who is still with us? Guess whose strength is still with us? Guess whose presence will never leave us? Verse 7 tells us the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Rest, church. He is with us. Therefore, he gives us a sweet invitation. He says in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. Be reminded of all that God has done, all that he's done to be able to give us peace, and what he ultimately will do. How he has brought about desolation on the earth. Verse 9, he makes the war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. God brought peace to the people of God. And ultimately, once and for all, will do that when he returns and he makes all things new. And therefore, in light of all these glorious and wonderful truths about God, he calls us to respond in verse 10. Be still. Be still, church. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Rest. He is with us. This refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us, he repeats it twice in the song to be able to help us to know this is so important. And therefore, because of who God is and because of what he is doing and because of what he will do, then church, we can be still and we can know that he is God. Literally, that translation of being still, in some of your translations of your Bible, it says cease striving. Cease striving. Cease striving. We can be still knowing that God is our refuge. He is our strong and he is our strength to allow us to go through anything that we may go through. Why? Because he's present. No matter what we will ever go through, he will always be with us. So we can be still and we can rest in his presence. We can stop striving. We can stop busying ourselves. We can stop running from thing to thing. We can stop worrying. We can stop fearing what might happen. Be in his presence. We can rest in him, knowing that who he is, we can rest. And imagine if you're like me this morning, that when you consider this, like, my soul longs for this. I have to assume that there's something deep inside each and every single one of us. And what the psalm is calling us to do, to simply be still, to stop and rest in him, knowing that he is God, that he's got us. No matter what we may go through, that there's something that resonates in your soul this morning wanting that. So I love that song that Nick wrote for us, War and Peace. You guys remember that song? Where it says peace, and then all the instruments go out, and we just be silent for a second. We long for this. Well, then how do we get this? Well, let me submit to you that I think one of the ways that we put this in action, and one of the ways that we experience being still before the Lord is stepping into the pathway of God's grace called solitude. Stepping in that lavish river of his grace called solitude by intentionally removing distractions, all the things that busy our minds, all the what-ifs, all the worries, all the fears, and simply come into his presence to be still and to know that he is God. That ultimately is our call to solitude. Cease striving. Know that he is God. Know that he is with you. Rest in him. Selah. Church, this is a beautiful gift that Jesus has provided for us through his life, through his death, and through his glorious resurrection. He's provided a place of true rest for our souls that you can know this morning because of what he has done for us, that we can have peace with him. And that sets our soul in this ultimate place of peace that we begin to live out of in every part of our lives, being able to experience the peace that he has that surpasses understanding. And we know that in his presence is the fullness of joy. Jesus provided this for us by ultimately conquering our greatest problem of sin. He won the war of all wars, which is death, by defeating death. And boy, that truth has been really sweet this last week. So Jesus has ultimately provided a place for rest for us. My prayer is that you and I would know that real rest in him today, that real peace, and truly be still and know that he is God. And I don't think there's anything greater that can provide more peace in our lives than just resting in him. Not only has Jesus provided this for us by doing everything as he walked on this earth, but as he did come to this earth, he actually modeled for us this idea of solitude by getting away and resting in the presence of the Father. We saw this repeatedly modeled by Jesus as he walked this earth. And we're not going to go into all these passages because we actually looked at these about 6 weeks ago. Talking about Mark chapter 1, after a really busy day of ministry that Jesus had, all these needs and all these people coming to you, we saw Jesus pulling away, it says, to a desolate place to be able to be with the Father, to be still. We see through the book of Luke, if you want to look at those different verses that are there, how Jesus awfully frequently would withdraw to a lonely place or a distraction-free place to be with the Father. We see Jesus escaping the hustle and bustle of the city to go into the mountains, to get alone, to be with the Father. And if you're like me this morning, and your soul longs for that idea of solitude, being still and knowing that he is God, resting in his midst in our fast-paced, hurried, at times chaotic-filled lives, filled with distractions, church, we can do that. We can be still. We can trust him as he modeled for us. Now, how can we make solitude an actual practice in our lives? I would assume that for many of us, this seems like a very foreign idea for us. If you're like me, this is a huge struggle. And so let me submit, as a fellow journeyman who's seeking to grow personally in this area, to submit to us a few practical ways that we can make solitude a regular part of our life. The first thing I would submit to us is beginning to institute some daily practices. Now, I would suggest picking maybe 5 minutes a day, maybe if you really want to be over the top, 10 minutes a day, and put aside distractions, put phone and computer and the world aside. Again, I think this is different from a time of reading or studying your Bible, or different from a time of focused prayer. And I would be working to discipline your heart, to just sit before the Lord and be still before him. Maybe taking a few simple truths, maybe a few things that maybe you studied in the Word earlier, something that you're learning from him, and maybe just sitting and meditating on that for a few moments. Enjoy being in his presence, seeking to listen to the Lord, being open to how the Holy Spirit may want to speak directly to your heart, disciplining yourself just to wait. And I know this may seem foreign, but even for me, as I try to wake up, I don't try to wake up anymore, it just happens. Isn't that a bummer? Like, your kids are, like when your kids are little and all you want to do is sleep in and they won't let you sleep in, and then the time when they actually, you can sleep in, your body won't let you sleep. Like, it's just it's a horrible thing, right? As I wake up earlier than I want to at times, but those can be times where rather than just kind of worrying about not sleeping, like, hey, how do I just quiet my heart before the Lord? How do I focus on who he is? How can I just enjoy being in his presence? If you're like me, like, if I try to sit and just try to focus and sit before him, like, my mind just goes like ping pong ball in a lot of different places. Does your mind do that? And so sometimes, like, these, what are called, like, refocusing prayers. Like, just simply being able to take a moment, being able, just a couple little truths, like, God, you're good. God, you're good. And then my mind begins to run off in a different way. God, you're in control. You're in control. You have me. And just being able to sit before him in his presence, recentering and refocusing on him as needed. I would encourage you to try this in your own life. I'd also encourage you to try to get little times of solitude and see different times that you wait throughout the day as gifts from him. And so if you're riding an elevator, or you're sitting at a stoplight, or you're walking upstairs to go to work, or you're sitting at the line at the grocery store, rather than just pulling out your phone and trying to do the next thing, just taking that moment as an opportunity just for a little solitude to take a deep breath and remind yourself, God, thank you for being with me. Love you. Need you. Take those little moments that God gives us throughout the day. A couple things you can also do. My friend, in thinking through like how distracted we are, I have a good friend, and he's described that over the course of this last year, that for the very first hour of his day, he doesn't touch his phone. For the very first hour of the day. And he says it's really hard for him because he always wants to check the scores from the night before, and he wants to check the stock quotes, and you know, he wants to catch up on a text or see what happened overnight. But by disciplining himself to not touch his phone for the first hour, being able to spend time with the Lord, being able to maybe take a little time of solitude before the Lord, he says it's like revolutionized more than anything that's happened in the last several years, his walk with Jesus, just by doing that. I thought that was encouraging. I know a guy, there's no way I could ever do this, who purposely gets into the longest line in the store. I could never do this. Like, that would drive me absolutely crazy. That seems so inefficient. But that's the point. It's supposed to be inefficient, to be able to slow down, to be able to realize I'm not in a hurry, to realize that, oh, there are people in line that I can actually start a conversation with, or a person who's going to check me out that I can actually be praying for. So there's some things that we can do that just help us to get into a daily practice of solitude. Secondly, I'd encourage us to think through weekly opportunities. A great way to enjoy solitude is to begin to practice Sabbath. To take a day set aside each week to rest, to draw near the Lord, to put away work, even technology. Now again, I think the Sabbath is so important. We're going to have a whole different sermon or a whole different pathway of God's grace that's really just focused on the Sabbath. But I thought it'd be good to mention here because during the Sabbath, it's a great time to have a little more extended time. Maybe going for a jog or a walk or a hike or a drive without listening to something. Just being able to tune in to the Lord. We're going to talk more about the Sabbath in the future. So think about weekly rhythms, but also think about more just like yearly rhythms. Are there times that you just need to get away to declutter your mind? I used this illustration in the first service. I said when you need to defragment your hard drive, your mind, and then all the young people didn't know what I was talking about. See, younger people, in the old days, when we didn't have these huge hard drives, you would have to defragment your hard drive. And that's what kind of like getting away does for me. And so one of the more important things that I've begun to put into practice these last couple years is to get away for a couple days, once or twice a year. And there's just something that's almost like detoxing my mind and putting away distraction. And again, not being in solitude that whole time, spending time reading the Word, spending time journaling, spending time just sitting before the Lord. And it does. It just sets up for the next season really, really well. And so think about that, like maybe going camping for a day or going up to a retreat center for a day or getting away for a half day to a beautiful place or a beautiful garden, but just sitting and being with the Lord. Again, this is so hard for us to do because our minds are so busy and so cluttered. I think of even like vacation time and how many times when you have extra time off, like many of us will have this week, does not necessarily equate to more time with Jesus. It certainly doesn't in my life. And so taking some time this week, a little extra time for solitude with him. And I encourage you to begin to step out and begin to try to put this into practice. And this may feel really awkward for you, but I think the more that you do it, the more you will long to do this. Taking a few moments, being still before the Lord, reminding yourself who he is, that he's got you. He's got what's going on in your life. You can be still and know that he is God. That's not resonate in your heart this morning? Will you join with me as we pray? Lord, I want to confess, Lord, that I have a really hard time being still before you. I like to do, and I like to accomplish, and I like to get things done. And Lord, I would ask for myself, and maybe anyone else who needs it here today, is that I would be reminded that actually sitting still before you is really a productive thing to do. Lord, I'm so grateful that you know us and that you love us and that you're with us all the time. And because of that, Lord, that we can take any circumstance that may be going on in our lives and we can trust you and we can simply be still before you, knowing that you are God, that you are our very present help in times of trouble. And so, Lord, we do want to quiet our hearts before you. So teach us to be able to do that, Lord Jesus. We love you. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. And all God's people said, amen.